It is great to see everyone here tonight. It's a nice warm evening to be out, isn't it? It doesn't remind me anything of Ghana because it's too dry, but it's still hot. Tonight, as we get started, we're going to be looking at another message, Hope for the Home. This has been something that one of my favorite series to preach of late. I've really enjoyed it. I've been helped by it. It's encouraged me. I hope it's been a blessing to you as well. And I plan to preach on the home and marriage every Father's Day to Mother's Day, Lord willing. Before we bring this series to a close, I want to preach on a key to solving marital conflict. A key to solving marital conflict. You know, unresolved conflict is one of those things that is one of the factors of many separations and divorces and marriages. You know, is there any hope for a couple that's entangled in conflict, an ongoing conflict that can't seem to get loose of it? Is there a key to overcoming conflict in marriage? And I want to just say that even if you're here tonight and you're not married, the principle that we're going to look at tonight, it will help you with any kind of relationship, no matter what that relationship is. It's one of those principles that applies across all relationships. And so as we get started tonight, I want to begin with prayer. Our Father, we're so grateful for your many, many blessings. We're thankful that, as we just sang a moment ago, that you lead your dear children along. We're thankful for your daily presence in our lives, the opportunity we have every day to fellowship with you. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have as your children to know that you're with us and you care for us and we can call out to you in time of need. Lord, tonight as we look at another message to help the home, to give hope for the home, dealing with conflict. Lord, it's been something that has occurred from the very, very beginning in the Garden of Eden. It's something that we all face in our relationships today. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn from the biblical principles we're going to look at tonight to help us solve these conflicts. Lord, we thank you for the cross. Lord, that is the greatest thing that has solved the conflict between us and you. Whereas we were once enemies, now that we are your children. Thank you for the cross. And Lord, help us not to forget what you've done for us and the grace that you've given to us tonight. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one day Adam and his two sons were out hunting and they came up to the Garden of Eden. And that was the place where, you know, Adam and Eve were kicked out for eating the forbidden fruit. And Adam was just staring at the garden with tears in his eyes. And his boy said, "Daddy, what is wrong with you? Why are you crying?" And Adam wiped a tear and said, "Boys, that is the Garden of Eden right there. That is where we used to live until Mama ate us out of our home." You know what that is? It's called the blame game. And tonight, I want to turn your attention to Genesis 3. You know, this blame game, this is something that we all play. I don't care who you are tonight, we all play the blame game. Parents know that kids play that game. Husband and wives, you know that you play that game. You know, when things don't go the way we want or the way we expect, we are very quick to blame someone or something else for our problems. You know, a husband that struggles with anger and yells at his wife something like this, he says, "The only reason I yell at you is because you make me so mad." You know, that's what we're talking about in the blame game. It's your fault that I yell. But then the wife yells back at her husband and said, "Well, you blow up over nothing. You leave your socks and shoes everywhere. You never do your part." As you all know, it doesn't feel good to be blamed. You know, most people fight back, just like that couple when we're blamed. We fight back. You know, they were going back and forth. "I'll blow up because you provoked me. I do care. I just work harder than you." The wife's like, "Well, you don't notice much what I do. You don't even care to help me." You know, this conversation like that, those kind of conversations go around and around until there's frustration. We're all masters at blame shifting. We just have to admit that. We are all masters at blame shifting. As soon as we sin, many times we think it's everyone else's fault. Or we think it's our circumstances' fault. Anything or everything except our own fault. You know, this isn't a new thing. It's been happening from the beginning. The Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. The blame game, it is the original sinful response to sin. Think about that. The original sinful response to sin. You know, we can respond to sin in various ways, but that is the original sinful response to sin, to blame one another. We're going to read verse 9 through 13 in Genesis 3, verses 9 through 13. I think most of you here tonight are familiar with this story, so I don't want to read the whole story. I just want to read the part where sin had happened and God appears and approaches Adam and Eve. I want to pick it up there in verse 9. "And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So I want you to notice the response here, both Adam and Eve. It was a sinful response. Both of them were blaming others for their sin. Adam said, "God is that woman that you gave me. She gave me of this fruit to eat." And the woman said, "Well, it was the serpent that tricked me and beguiled me." So we see that all of us, we are involved in this same kind of situation in our life. We're so good at it because it's in our family tree. The blame game, it is something that's in our spiritual bloodstream. It's what our ancestors did. It's what we do. But unfortunately, this is the sad thing. When we blame others, we eliminate the responsibility or the possibility of a change. So when we do not accept responsibility for our own sin and we blame others whether it's our spouse or someone else that's involved, we eliminate the possibility of a change. I want you to listen to what this author Wayne Dyer wrote about this. He said, "All blame is a waste of time. No matter how much fault you find with another, and regardless of how much you blame him, it will not change you. You may succeed in making another feel guilty of something by blaming him. You won't succeed in changing whatever it is about you that is making you unhappy." Well, I thought that was right on point. That was right on point. It's a waste of time to blame others. We're never going to change. We're never going to grow in our marriage or in our relationships as long as we play this blame game. We're never going to resolve conflict as long as we are playing the blame game. Is there a key for overcoming conflict in marriage? Is there a key? I believe there is. I believe there is. And I believe that key is to stop playing the blame game. Stop playing the blame game. Repent of it. Stop playing it. But what does that look like? You know, what does it look like to stop playing that game? What would it look like in our lives for us to get victory over this and be able to resolve the conflict in our marriage or whatever relationship we're talking about? What does it look like? I want to give you several things tonight, I think, that would help us to understand how to stop playing the blame game. The first one is this: start by being more aware of being a sinner than being sinned against. Start by being more aware of being a sinner than being sinned against. You know, sometimes we forget who we are. We forget our own sinfulness when we play this blame game. Paul David Tripp, in a book called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand, this is what he wrote about this. "One of the most significant problems with couples today is there is no economy of grace. With all their obvious difficulties, what is most shocking is the profound gracelessness of their marriage. There is no willingness to look within and confess deep-seated sins, so they never find sweet forgiveness. There is no vertical hope to carry them in dark and discouraging times. There is no rest that comes from entrusting each other to the God of grace. As a result, their relationship is reduced to human demands, human performance, human failure, human judgment, and human punishment. There is no hope or power for change. And because they are not daily soaking in the fountain of God's grace, they do not extend it to one another." You know, when we forget who we are and forget our need of grace, we fail to extend that grace to others. When we fail to confess our sin and take responsibility for our sin, we fail to experience forgiveness. And that's where the joy comes. When we confess and when we're forgiven, we experience grace. And we do that with the Lord, but why not in our relationships? Many times our relationships, we are not willing to be honest and transparent. You know, there's several things I want to share about this thought, about being more aware of being a sinner than being sinned against. There's three things that you can ask God to help you to focus on concerning your sin. The first one is that you see your own sin first. Ask God to help you see your own sin first. It's so easy to see the other person's sin first. So easy to point out other people's sin. But ask God to help you to see your own sin first. Second thing is that you can see your own sin as worse. Ask God that you can see your own sin as worse. Boy, that would really change marriage conflict right there. If we see our own sin as worse, instead of magnifying the other person's sin. So I'm asking you to pray and ask God to help you with this, because you can't do it without God's grace. The third thing is that you can see your own sin as what you need to be working on most. You know, instead of trying to work on changing your spouse, instead of trying to change them, what about working on your own sin? What about seeing your own sin as worse and seeing your own sin as needing to be worked on the most? You'd be amazed that if you follow these principles, you'd be amazed at how it would change your relationship and your marriage. You'll be amazed at how it will help your spouse to change. If you change, you take the initiative to change, you take the initiative to focus on your own sin and get God's grace and forgiveness and help, it's going to make a difference. The blame game never works. Blaming your spouse will never work. You'll never get anywhere. The Bible doesn't give us permission to make the sins of our spouse our top priority in life. In fact, the Bible tells us the opposite. I want you to look in Matthew 7, what Jesus taught. In Matthew chapter 7, in His Sermon on the Mount, in verses 3 through 5, Matthew 7, verse 3 through 5, this is what Jesus said. After He said, "Judge not that ye be not judged," He said, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye?" You know, a mote is just a little speck. It's like something as small as sawdust. Very small. And then He says, "But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye." A beam is like a... Some people say 2x4, but no, I've never seen a 2x4 as a beam. A beam is a lot bigger than that. A beam is more like a 2x10, 2x12, by 12. I mean, something big. When we built the church over in Dalhart, we used 2x10 by 12. Yeah, 2x10 by 12 for the roof. And I tell you what, that's quite an experience. I was up there on those trusses with my legs wrapped around that truss as tight as I could be. I'd reach down and for one of those beams and pull it up. Then have to reach over to the other guy, 12 foot over there, and we'd set that in place. We didn't have all the fancy equipment. We did it the hard way. But I tell you, what Jesus is saying here, you need to take care of the sin in your own life first. He said, you know, you got this big beam in your eye. You got this big sin in your eye. He said, you need to take care of that before you can see the little speck, the little mote in your brother's eye. And so we should be suspect and inspect our own hearts first. You know, I like what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You want to turn there in verse 12 through 15. He said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Don't you notice Paul's testimony? I mean, you see, Paul was aware of his own sinfulness, his own need for grace. He was so thankful for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his testimony, as he talks about how Christ came into the world to save sinners, notice what he says, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. There's nothing more vital in our relationships than for each of us to regain that clear sense of me as the worst of sinners. It is I'm the chief of sinners. This is so important that we grab a hold of this principle. David Harvey, in his book, When Sinners Say I Do, he wrote this: the cross makes a stunning statement about husbands and wives. We are sinners, and our only hope is grace. Without a clear awareness of sin, we will evaluate our conflicts outside of the biblical story, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, thus eliminating any basis for true understanding, true reconciliation, or true change. Without the gospel of our crucified and risen Savior, our marriages slide toward the superficial. We begin to make limp justification for our sinful behavior, and our marriage conflicts end at best in uneasy, partial, negotiated settlements. In other words, we need to keep in light the gospel in our marriage, keep in light the cross, because the cross tells us we're sinners. The cross shows us our need of grace. And so when we look at our marital conflict, we need to look at the cross. We need to remember the cross. Remember the grace that came. Remember the reconciliation that came when we came to Jesus in true repentance. And how that same reconciliation can happen in a marriage when there's conflict. When there's hurt, when there's sin, we deal with it in the same way that we deal with our sin before God. Let me share a second principle, I think, that involves this stopping the blame game. And that is to recognize circumstances can never cause sin. They only expose it. You know, in our relationships, especially this relationship called marriage, God creates opportunities first to reveal and then to deal with that sin that is keeping us from pleasing Him. You know, we talked about this in previous message, that how that God reveals and exposes us in marriage. And that's, I want to look at that again tonight, because in relation to this blame game, we need to recognize that what God is doing, when there's things happening, there's conflict in our marriage, let's look at the big picture, not look at the circumstances and thinking that that circumstance is causing this problem, that is causing us to sin. But let's look at the bigger picture of this whole thing, that God is trying to reveal sin in our lives. He's trying to bring us to the place where we can deal with it and grow. I want you to look in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, in verse 1 and 2. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. James says this: from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. I want you to notice that first question. He's asking, where do these wars and fightings come from? Where does marital conflict originate? We could put it that way. Where does that marriage conflict originate? Or where does that conflict... It could be We could apply this to a parent-child relationship. When there's a conflict between a parent and child, where does that conflict originate? Or between two good friends, or between two co-workers, or two church members? Where does that war and fighting originate? He said, come they not hence, even of the lust, your lust, that war in your members? He's talking about the lust in our own body. The desire, lust here is a strong desire. It's not just talking about a sexual desire. It's a desire, a strong desire to have something, to want something, to covet something. And so he said that that's where these fightings originate. They originate in our own heart because of our own sinful nature, because of the desires in our heart, because of what we want. It's just like a husband and wife I was mentioning in the beginning. You know, they're fighting back and forth, and he's refusing to recognize he has a problem with anger. And he's blowing up. But he's blaming it on his wife, saying, well, it's because you provoke me. Because you don't do anything around the house. Because you're lazy. I come home from work and what have you done? So he blows up. That's what he's saying. He's blaming her for his anger. But that's not the problem. The problem is he's failing to deal with some things in his own heart. He has these desires and expectations in his heart that are not being met. And so it's causing him to be angry. I want you to know that circumstances, they never cause sin. They only expose it. David Harvey, he said again, in that When Sinners Say I Do, I like what he said concerning this. He said, your spouse was a strategic choice made by a wise and loving God. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Your spouse was a strategic choice made by a wise and loving God, selected by Him for you from the beginning of the world. Your spouse is an essential part of God's rescue mission for your life. Have you ever looked at marriage that way? That God gave you your spouse as a part of the rescue mission for your life. And he goes on, often a spouse plays his or her part by raising the engine temperature and heating the oil. Says, but if we're wisely honest, we will realize that God is behind it all, revealing the familiar sin that it might be overcome by amazing grace. So this is a unique perspective, but I think if we could get a hold of that perspective, I think it's a biblical perspective, that it would help us in marital conflict to realize that, hey, God has given me my spouse to grow me in my walk with God. It's part of my sanctification. It's part of my becoming more like Christ. And these conflicts that arise in marriage, they're going to happen. But it's how I respond to them. I can respond by playing the blame game, failing to deal with my sin that God is trying to deal with in my life. I can avoid it and just cause more problems and more and more conflict in my life. Let's look at a third principle, this stopping the blame game. This is the last one we're going to look at. And that is focusing on undeserved grace rather than unmet needs. Start by focusing on undeserved grace rather than unmet needs. A lot of conflicts start because of unmet needs. We don't have needs met, and so we start to get disappointed, we get frustrated, and before long we get angry. There's conflict. But I want you to remember what Paul said in that statement we read earlier, 1 Timothy 1:14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Paul is ever aware of the undeserved grace that God had shown him. He was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. He said, "But the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant." Exceeding abundant. He recognized that he was what he was by the grace of God. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 15. "I am what I am by the grace of God." He realized that if it wasn't for the grace of God, he wouldn't have been where he was. Sorry for all the quotes, but this is too good not to share. This is from the Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent. He said, "The more absorbed I am in the gospel, the more grateful I become in the midst of my circumstances, whatever they may be. Viewing life's blessings as water in a drinking cup, I know that I could discontentedly focus on the half of the cup that seems empty, or I could gratefully focus on the half that is full. The gospel reminds me, first, that what I actually deserve from God is a full cup churning with the torments of His wrath. This is the cup that would be mine to drink if I were given what I deserve each day. As for my specific earthly circumstances of plenty or want, I can see them always as infinite improvement on the hell I deserve. When I look at any circumstance that God apportions me, I am first grateful for the wrath I am not receiving in that moment. That empty part of the cup never looks so good. Secondly, I'm grateful for the blessings that are given to me instead of His wrath. Life's blessings, however small, always appear exceedingly precious when viewed against the backdrop of wrath I deserve. This two-layered gratitude disposes my heart to give thanks in all things, and it also lends a certain intensity to my giving of thanks. Such a gospel-generated gratitude glorifies God, contributes to peace of mind, and keeps my foot from the path of foolishness and ruin." So he talks about being absorbed in the gospel, about us, like Paul, recognizing the undeserved grace that God has given us, the exceeding abundant grace that has been bestowed upon us. You know, no matter how bad things may be right now in our life, our marriage, I mean, listen, it's blessings we don't deserve. I mean, if we got what we deserve, it would be hell. Think about that. So when we look at this whole picture in light of the gospel, it will change. It will really change us. It will help us to stop and think before we start playing that blame game. Before we start blaming others for our own sin. If we're going to get the victory over it, we need to follow these principles. Start by being more aware that I'm a sinner than being sinned against. I need to recognize that circumstances, they never cause me to sin. They only expose my sin. And by focusing on undeserved grace rather than unmet needs. I want to ask you tonight, are you willing to stop playing the blame game? Are you willing to stop blaming? You know, sometimes people blame God. I mean, it's almost like Adam was blaming God because he said, "God, it was that woman you gave me." Have you thought about that? It was almost like Adam was blaming God. "God, it was that woman that you gave me. It's your fault." Some people blame God for their choices. "Well, God, you allowed this to happen in my life, so that's why I made that choice." because you didn't do this or you didn't do that. You see, it involves every relationship. Our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, our relationship in marriage. The blame game is something we all play. We're very good at it. But if we're going to resolve conflict, if we're going to be more like Christ, if we're going to grow in our relationship, we have to stop playing the blame game. Let me ask you tonight, which are you more aware of tonight? Of being a sinner or being sinned against? You know, those of you that are married, how do you... Let me put it this way. Are you extending to your spouse more law or more grace? I mean, that's pretty big, isn't it? Sometimes we can be so stern of the law and totally graceless. Like Paul David Tripp said, marriages are graceless. There's no grace. So we need to remember we're a sinner in need of the grace of God. Focus on that fact, that we're a sinner more than focusing on we're sinned against. Are you willing to recognize tonight that neither you nor your spouse, I'm sorry, neither your spouse nor your circumstances have caused you to sin? You've got to accept the blame. You've got to accept the responsibility. What are you focusing on the most? Your unmet needs or evidences of God's undeserved grace in your life every day? You know, just imagine if every one of us here tonight in church got a hold of this principle, that we decided that we're not going to blame others for our sin anymore. We're not going to blame our circumstances. You know, I think about the person that, a thief, they would say, well, it's because I'm poor, because I can't get a job and all these things, that's why I stole. There are so many examples of that blanking. But just imagine if we got a hold of this. We decided, God, I'm going to turn away from this. Blaming others, circumstances for my sin. I'm going to take responsibility. When I sin, I'm going to bring it to you. I'm going to confess it to you. I'm going to turn away from it. I want to ask you to help me to overcome it. Imagine how it would change our relationships and help us to honor Christ. What a difference it would make. You know, it's easy to blame others and not take responsibility. Husband and wife, imagine you stop blaming one another. Take responsibility for your own sin. How your marriage could grow sweeter. I really believe this. I didn't say the key. It is a key to resolving conflict. There are a lot of things about, the Bible talks about resolving conflict, but this is a key. This is a key. I really believe it's a key for us to resolve conflict, because, listen, if I'm not blaming my spouse, but I'm taking responsibility, it's gonna stop the conflict. It's going to bring peace in the marriage. It's going to bring hope. It's going to bring change. That's really the only thing that's going to change me, is when I take responsibility for my own sin. It's the only thing. I ain't going to be changed by my wife changing. I have to change myself with the help of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much tonight for the hope that we have in Christ. Thank you so much for the cross. Lord, we're so undeserving of your grace. Lord, I think about I could go way back before I was saved, and I could see how that it's pure grace that saved me. How undeserving I am today to be a child of God. And how many blessings You have bestowed upon me. Lord, I pray that You would help me not to blame others and not to blame my circumstances for my own faults, my own sins. Help me to take responsibility. Help me to confess them to You. Father, I pray You'd help each of us here tonight to grab a hold of these principles so that we might be more Christ-like and honor Christ in our relationships. That we might draw closer to You in our walk with You. And Lord, that we would be moldable as You seek to work change in our hearts and our lives through our spouse and through others that we have relationship with. Father, thank You so much for these biblical truths. And thank You so much for Your Holy Spirit that helps us to be able and gives us the grace to be able to change. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.